this is our, if you're new this morning, this is, we're a very young church. We're a church plant. And so we officially started our church in March. So this is our first Labor Day. And I didn't know if you would all just be like gone. You know, so this is great. I'm so excited to see you. If this is your first time with us, we are this morning completing our series through the Psalms this morning. And so before we dig into the Psalms, I want to kind of give you a preview of where we're going over the next few months as we continue to dig into God's Word week by week. Next week, we're starting a topical series that we're calling I Am. We're calling it the I Am series. And if you've been around City Light for a while, you know this is actually the first time we've ever done a topical series. Okay, before we launched the church, we just, normally what we do is we just work through books of the Bible. That's what we do. So when we started the church, before it was even a church, when we were a core team meeting in my apartment and then meeting here for a little while, we just studied verse by verse through Ephesians, trying to learn, okay, what's our identity? Who is the church? How do we live together? And then when we launched the church, we worked chapter by chapter through John. And now we're just finishing up the Psalms. And we do this on purpose because we believe that the Bible has power in and of itself, that in itself it is relevant. We just want to open it and be people that live by it and through it and are powered by it. But as your leaders, we've prayerfully been looking at several topics that we really feel like as a church, we need to dig deeply into the Bible and be formed by it in some really specific areas of life. And so over the next several months, we're going to be digging into some of those. So the next series, the I Am series, will really be a foundational series looking at who are we and how do we live? Like, who are we as disciples of Jesus? What are our lives meant to be marked by? And this will be a series that really continues to help clarify the vision and mission of our church. Why are we here? Why do we exist? And so I really want to encourage you. This will be, I think, a series that will challenge every single one of us to walk in intimacy with Jesus in our most true identity. So I want to encourage you. It'll also be very foundational. So if you're looking for something to, like, you've got friends that don't yet know Christ or are very young in their faith, this will be a series that will be helpful for laying that foundation again. And then after that, we are going to do about a 7-week series on prayer. We are going to weekly dig into the Lord's Prayer and other prayers of Jesus in the Gospels and answer the questions, why pray and how pray? Why do we pray? How do we pray? We believe that we need to be a people, like, you guys are awesome at community. Let me just say that, like, you love each other, you hang out with each other. It's incredible. And what we want to do is harness that and draw ourselves intimately to God through prayer, to be a people of prayer. But we found that's like one of the hardest things to create a life in prayer. And so we want to focus on that. And then that will take us up to our first ever Advent series. So that'll be cool. I've never preached an Advent series. Some of you have never heard an Advent series. So we'll just do it together. It'll be fantastic. I'm excited about it. Now, this morning, we are completing our study in the Psalms, and we're going to be looking at what's called a Psalm of Confidence. A Psalm of Confidence. So if you have a Bible, grab it and turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under or near your chair. Psalm 16 is on page 453. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home with you. Enjoy it. Read it. It's powerful stuff. Psalm 16 is a psalm of confidence. Now, let me try and explain what that means. When we began the Psalm series, you remember we looked first at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 begins, happy, or blessed is the man. And then it kind of continues on. And that opens up the theme of the Psalms. The Psalms are meant to instruct us in the happy life. That's what they're meant for. And so what we've learned along the way is the happy life is a whole life devoted to God in each and every season we may find ourselves. And so we started looking at various psalms that teach us how to walk with God in the varied seasons of life. So we remember, if you remember, we looked at Psalm 103, and that was a hymn psalm. It was a psalm about how do I walk with God in the seasons when everything is great? For some of us, those are the hardest seasons to walk in intimacy with God, is when everything is awesome. And then we looked last week at Psalm 42, a lament psalm. A psalm for those seasons where at best you're in a funk, and at worst it's like you are in a darkness that will not lift. How do you walk with God in seasons like that. But I think if we're all honest, we would say that for most of us, we don't really live most of our lives in the hymn world or in the lament world. Most of us live the majority of our lives in this strange sort of in-between. So we live in this in-between where things are really great and troubles kind of live right alongside it all the time, where we're at one point joyous and happy in the victories that God has given us, and then yet our troubles haven't lifted yet. There are still things that stress us. There are still things that come against us, and Psalms of confidence were written for just those seasons. They were written for those seasons where, no, you know, I'm not in the darkness of lament yet, but my rescue hasn't yet come. These Psalms give us wisdom for everyday life, for the normal grind of the Christian life. And it makes sense that most of us live most of our life here. I mean, just think for a moment about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that though we are sinners separated from a holy God, that God has placed our sin upon Christ, that he died for it, rose. If we hope in him, we're forgiven of all of our sins. Our chains are let go. We are set free. But Christ hasn't yet returned. You know, all is not well. You still live in Philadelphia. You know, it's crazy. And so we live in this in-between as Christians between Christ has already redeemed us, but he hasn't yet come and completed his kingdom. And we're just in this beautiful in-between where lament and joy just live alongside one another. And the question for us this morning, and what we're going to look at Psalm 16 to seek out, is how do you walk with God just in the normal grind of life? You know, you're not in the highest high or the lowest low, but how do I walk with God just in the normal everyday grind of sleep and work and marriage and diapers and career? How do I walk in the normal grind of class and study and stress and joy? Where do I get wisdom? Like, we've looked at the Psalms, it's like, okay, I know how to walk with God when everything is awesome. I know how to seek his face when everything is difficult, but how do I walk with him when it's just the normal everyday grind of life, where I'm just making my paycheck and then watching it grow wings and kind of sprout and fly away? And, you know, I'm going to work and some days it's awesome and other days it's just like, this person is driving me nuts. How do you walk with God? How do you, as the Psalms are trying to instruct us, live the happy life in the midst of just the normal everyday grind that most of us live our lives always within? Wisdom for everyday life comes from Psalm 16. So let's read it together. And then we'll dig into five bits of wisdom for walking with God in joy in the everyday. Okay, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God's word to us. And what I want us to see from this psalm are five just bits of wisdom for walking in the joy of the Lord in the everyday grind of life. 5 of them. We'll work through them. We'll just walk through the psalm. You ready? All right, let's do it. First of all, first bit of wisdom for walking in joy in those seasons where it's just the normal grind of life. First thing is to remember that only God is God. Only God is God. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Okay, now listen. When he says, "I have no good apart from you," he is not saying, "You have nothing of benefit." He's not saying, I enjoy nothing but God. That's not what he's saying. And the reason we know that's the case is in the very next verse, he's going to say, "I delight in the saints of the land." So it's not that he's saying, "I have nothing but God in my life that I like." What he's saying is, in the normal everyday grind of life, I refuse to look to anything that God has created to do for me what only God can do. He's saying, I refuse to look to any created thing to do for me what only God can do. He says, my refuge is the Lord. Now, in life in a fallen world that we live in, where things are constantly up and down, you're just on a roller coaster. One day things are awesome, and the next, I don't know, you have like West Nile virus or something like that. Hope you're feeling better. No, the person behind you has West Nile. I would move up a row. But, you know, we have this constant up and down in life. And the psalmist is saying, and I think we all know this, we all find refuge in something. Your refuge is your identity. It's that thing that you turn to and know, because I have this, I am okay. Because I have this, I am somebody. For some reason, another pastor pointed this out, and now I cannot see this verse without thinking of the Rocky movies. Now, I know for like half of you, you're just like, you totally lost me already. But you're in Philly, so you need to watch the Rocky movies, okay? And these movies are amazing. And in the first Rocky movie, Sylvester Stallone has this incredible line. And he's been given this opportunity to fight Apollo Creed. You guys know who I'm talking about here? Yeah, awesome. Okay, so he's been given this opportunity to fight Apollo Creed. He's like the best boxer of all time. And Rocky Balboa, he's just kind of a nobody boxer that's just been given a shot because he's got a cool name. And one night Rocky is talking with his, at this point, it's his girlfriend, Adrian. Okay, because yeah, it's that old that he's not yet married to Adrian. We're not at like Rocky 6000 yet. Okay, so he's just dating Adrian, and he looks to her and he says, "Look, I can't beat him. There's no way for me to beat this guy." And she looks at him and she goes, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he looks at her and he says, "As long as I can go the distance with Creed, then I'll know I'm not a bum." And he says it in his Rocky way. You know, he says, "Then I know I'm not a bum." Yeah. He says it like he's from Roxborough. Okay? He says, "Then I'll know I'm not a bum." We all have things like this. Our identity. Our refuge. "As long as I'm married, then I'll know I'm not a bum. As long as I finish med school, as long as I have kids one day, as long as I have grandkids, as long as I make this, then I'll know I'm not a bum." Whatever that thing is where you put in that place, as soon as I have this, then I'll know I'm not a bum. That is your refuge. And what the psalmist is saying is, in an ever-changing world, I refuse to put my hope, my ultimate hope, I refuse to have my refuge be anything that can change. My refuge will be the Lord and the Lord alone. And when we look to any other refuge, when we take any incomplete joy of this world and build our whole lives around it, that's the biblical definition of idolatry. If we say of anything but God, "As long as I have this, then I'll know I'm not a bum," that thing is our real God. That thing is our idol. And the real scary thing about these false refuges that we look to that are not God is that they're often good things. They're often really good things. Med school is a really good thing. Grandkids are a really good thing. A new house is a good thing. But when you put it in God's place, you place on it a weight that it cannot handle. This is something I really wish I had learned before I got married. If you put upon a marriage something that is only meant to be placed upon God, you put on it a weight it was never meant to handle. And then what you do is you take these perfectly good things and you ruin them. You smother your spouse. You spoil your child. You're too afraid to take risks in your career to do anything. You're like paralyzed or you obsess over it. This is what happens when you take your baby, this great thing, and you build your whole world around it. All of a sudden, you spoil that child. All of a sudden, you smother that spouse. You take this great gift. I mean, for goodness sake, like, I love to run. I love to run. You've heard this a million times. I love to run. But for goodness sake, running cannot be my refuge. What if I get hurt? Enjoy the trails. Love your spouse. You know, like, enjoy the good gifts that God has given and don't ruin them by placing on them godhood. Only God is God. If you want to walk in joy in the midst of the grind, remember that only God is God. Only God can do for you what God is meant to do for you. Only God can forgive sin through his son, Jesus Christ. Only God can tell you who you truly are. Only God can give you everlasting comfort because he cannot change. Your spouse, your job, they all do. I could go on, but I said there were like five of these, so we best just move to the second. Okay, first of all, only God is God. Let me just ask you, what good things are you looking to for refuge that are now getting the weight that only God is meant to get in your life? What are those things? Those are what the Bible would call your idols, even if they're not made of wood. And I would urge you, turn from them. The Bible calls that repentance. Repent of those idols, put them in their proper place, and fix your hope on Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you'll find that you'll finally be free to enjoy those good gifts for what they were meant to be. In the midst of the grind, first of all, only God is God. Secondly, delight in the saints. If you want to walk in joy in the midst of the grind, delight in the saints. Look at what it says here, verse 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. You see, in ancient Israel lived under this theocracy, but sometimes there's this myth that, well, all of them were godly. No, gosh, read the Old Testament. It's like one disaster after another. Basically, the Old Testament narrative is just one basic narrative of complaining. You know, if you just follow it through, they're always complaining about something. And the psalmist here is saying, look, I take delight in the normal grind of life. I walk in joy with the Lord by delighting in those people that are just walking alongside me with him. See, I just take the simple joy and delight in him. And listen, this is not a contradiction from God being your only refuge, him being your only good. See, you were never meant to enjoy God's gifts apart from God. This is one of God's gifts. This is one of God's gifts. And I experienced a ton of this, like, over the last couple days. So Andrea and I just bought our first house. We're moving out of the one-bedroom apartment phase after 5 years. And we've bought a house, and it's just like, it's incredible. I'm excited about it. I really wish we could get it like under 90 degrees, but it's cool. You know, it's not cool like cool temperature, but I like it a lot. I love it. And over the last couple days, we've been moving. And honestly, I've just been like blown away. Like so many people have helped us. So many of you have helped us, and you've hung out with us and eaten with us, and like in the normal grind of life, listen, like life is tough. Life is not easy. You're living in this in-between where the grace of Christ has come, but it's not all yet as it's meant to be. And if you want to delight in this time, you need to delight in the saints. You need to just give your life to the community of Christ in this church. Now, this is why we put such an emphasis on our city groups. It's why I'm always encouraging you, get involved in one. Hang out with people in this church. Grab coffee with them, you know, in the morning. Grab lunch after service. This is why I always say, for 2 minutes after the service is over, none of you are allowed to leave. Because I want you to meet one another, to delight in one another. In the grind of life, you need people. Like, you need a Scott Alexander, okay? Like, in the grind of life, you do. I know, Scott's now embarrassed. That's fine. This is part of what I do here. No, but, like, Wednesday mornings, all of last year, me, Scott, Kevin Kurtz, just meet at Starbucks at 6 in the morning. I know for some of you that just sounded like hell, not delighting in the saints. But I like the morning, and, you know, we have jobs. So we get up, and it's like 6 in the morning. We just go over to Starbucks, and we open up the Bible, we read, we talk, like, what's going on in your life? Scott basically counsels me and Kevin for free. You know, it's just, but, man, in the grind of life, you need to delight in the saints. Have you made this a priority of your life? You know, what's interesting is I just said only God can be God and to flee from idols. So often it's our idols that actually keep us from relationships. We've so idealized, or we have taken our career or our school or whatever, and we make it such an idol that we say, I don't have time for relationships. I don't have time for fellowship, for community. I just want to encourage you, that is not the pathway to greatest joy in the Lord. Delight in the saints. Delight in the saints. And he says, as for those, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another god, they are going to multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He's not saying, I don't have friends that aren't saints. He's not at all saying that. He's saying, but I don't run with them. He's saying, their idols that they run with, I don't run with them. You know, as a church, we have from the beginning said, we want you to live life as missionaries here in Philadelphia. We want you to rub elbows with those who don't know Christ, with those who are down and out, up and out, everything in between. We want you to know them, to share Jesus with them, to have genuine relationships with them, that they're not your projects. But this verse should just give us a tidbit of caution. In the midst of doing that, be careful not to take their idols on your lips. Meaning, be aware of who is influencing who. Be aware of who is influencing whom. Delight in the saints. Enjoy your friends who do and don't know Christ. But be aware constantly of who is influencing whom. Delight in the saints. Thirdly, guard your heart with contentment. Guard your heart with contentment. Okay, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This psalm was written by King David. And he's kind of preaching to himself right now. And here's what I find very interesting. King David has to remind himself that he has a beautiful inheritance. Apparently, he's tempted to look around at the inheritance of others and grow discontent. This should be a lesson for all of us who think that contentment is right around the corner of our next life phase. You ever fall into this? I talk about this all the time because this is constant. As soon as I get a car, then all will be well. As soon as I graduate from school, all will be well. As soon as I don't have the job I have right now, all will be well. As soon as I get married, it's going to be great. Or if you're in my shoes, it's like, well, as soon as we get a dog or like something, it's going to just be awesome. Like, we're always looking around the corner of the next life phase and thinking, once that happens, then I will have contentment. Take it from David. He had everything, and he had, I mean, if you look at how many wives he had, way more than he could handle. He had everything he could possibly want and desire, and he's trying all the time still to not look at other people's inheritance and get discontent. You know, one of the fastest ways to joylessness and discontentment in the midst of the grind is to start comparing your life to other people's. It's just to compare your inheritance to others. It's a pathway to discontentment. So how do you fight? Here's the question. How do you actually fight for contentment in the midst of the grind? It's by remembering the gospel truth that we already have an inheritance that cannot be improved upon. You fight contentment not by saying, oh no, actually, I would hate to have a house like that. Don't lie to yourself. You know, it's not going to get you anywhere. If you look at someone else's house and go, you know what, that's really nice, you don't have to just lie to yourself and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to get married. Oh, I won't be able to, like, you know, I don't know, play Xbox 360 as much. Like, no, don't lie to yourself. Being married is better than Xbox 360, I swear. Actually, I've never played Xbox 360, just to be totally honest with you. I'm just assuming, because I really like my wife a lot. But where was I going with that? You know, it's like, you already have an inheritance that cannot be improved upon. Look at what David says. What's David's inheritance? Verse 5. The Lord. It's the Lord himself who is my chosen portion and my cup. In this life, we are constantly tempted to compare our portion and our cup with other people, and it is the path to discontentment. But the greatest news of the gospel is this. You get God. God, the God of the universe, has come for you in the flesh as the person of Jesus Christ. He's lived the life you could not live. He's died the death you deserve to die. He's risen from the dead. If you've hoped in him, you've been adopted as God's son or daughter. You have an inheritance that can't not be improved upon. You have God himself. You get to know God. Like, yeah, the God who thought up color and sound and the cosmos, you get to hang out with him and talk with him anytime. And what David is saying is, I don't compare my lot to anyone else's because I have an inheritance that can't be improved upon. I have God himself. You've got to guard your heart with contentment. And I don't like to say stuff like this, but I just feel so strongly biblically about this issue of contentment. And it's not a simple, this being content is not a simple thing. Being content is not lying to yourself. But to be totally honest with you, discontentment can be a pathway to absolute disaster. And this is fresh in my mind because I got word this week from a leader in our church in the Acts 29 network that our church is a part of. I got word from one of our leaders that a very young, married, extremely successful church planter, this week his wife filed for divorce. And I don't know him personally, but she filed for divorce because he became discontent with his wife and his children and above all, his God. And he began an ongoing extramarital affair with a woman in his church who he has proceeded to get pregnant. His wife has moved, and it's an absolute disaster. And I'm not trying to be like a Debbie Downer this morning. It's just like I cannot get this out of my mind. I'm just saying this to you, and I'm saying this as much to myself as to you. Yes, your life, I mean, after like listening to what happened to this guy, I just want to urge you, guard your heart with contentment. Yes, you could be better looking. Be content with what you have. You could have children. But by God's grace, be content with what you have. You could be married. But by God's grace, be content with what you have. You could have more money. You could have more sex. You could have whatever. Be content with your God. Guard your heart with contentment. Guard your joy with contentment. Only God is God. Only he can truly satisfy. Sin makes for a horrible refuge. Guard your heart with contentment. And please understand that when I say be content with your marriage or content with your grades, I am not saying be fatalistic about it. I'm not saying you can no longer be ambitious. I'm not saying that at all. For goodness sake, work at your marriage. If you have issues, the Lord has given you many gifts in moving forward toward healing. If you want better grades or a better career, yes, be ambitious. But truly, if you are content in God, you will finally be free to pursue your ambitions, because no longer will your ambitions own you. When you're content in the Lord, your ambitions no longer own you, and you're truly free to pursue them, to take risks without worrying that your whole earth world will shatter. When you're content in the Lord, you're free to take the risks that God has called you to take. Guard your heart with contentment. In the grind, guard your heart with contentment. You don't have to be fatalistic. You don't have to give up your ambitions. But if you're content in the Lord, you are free to pursue your ambitions that are given by God without fear. I don't want any of us to be a story like that. Be content with what you have. Number four, set the Lord always before you. Verses 7 and 8. It says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In the midst of the grind, things will come at you to shake you, to uproot your life. You will occasionally get West Nile virus, which, Matt, by the way, I think is highly ironic. Because for those of you that don't know, we recently went on a men's backpacking trip. Okay, it was awesome, no matter what Mark tells you. It was awesome. No, it was great. And along the way, some of us were a little bit looser with water purification than others. I'll just say that. So some of us, it was like, oh yeah, we'll just do this. It's purified. We're ready to go. Matt, no. Matt lived this like a med student, okay? He purified it 2 times, 3 times. And so I'm just like, when I found out you were sick, I was like, this is very ironic that you were the one out of all. But Dan has assured me that it wasn't because of the backpacking trip, which is true. So the next time we have one, don't be afraid. We'll purify your water. It'll be great. It'll be no problem. Matt, we're praying for you, wishing you a quick recovery. But there will constantly be things in the midst of the grind to shake you. And these don't have to be catastrophes. They don't even have to be bad things. Like, I'll just give you an example from my own life. In the last 6 weeks, this church has essentially doubled in size. Okay? In the last 6 weeks, this church has essentially doubled in size. Okay? So 6 weeks ago, we had about 50 people or so. Last week, I don't even know. There was well over 100. That makes my life a little bit crazy. It's a great kind of crazy. Okay? But in 1 week, every single small group leader came to me and said, we need to make my small group into 2 groups. I'm like, okay. And at the same time, we're trying to start small groups on Philly U's campus. And I'm trying to figure out how to get everyone connected. And it's the greatest problem in the world. But to be honest with you, I was totally stressed out. I was totally stressed out. And so then, like, we're moving stuff into my new house, and, you know, I'm, like, yelling at people all of a sudden. Yes, it happened. My dad and I were trying to put, like, a door on a hinge thing, and neither of us are the most handy people alive, and, like, we dropped it, and I just got, like, I was like, oh, my gosh, I just used all my savings to refinish this floor, and we dropped it. And it's like, things are going to come to shake you. They will happen. They may be great, and it may just be overwhelming. What do you do in the midst of that? You build a rhythm of setting the Lord always before you into your life. You build a rhythm of setting the Lord always before you into your life. That's part of why through the Psalm series we've provided these Psalm cards. It's a new, I don't know if you noticed, this is a new one every week, okay? It's not the same one every week. Each week, this week you'll be reading Psalms of Confidence every day of the week. And one of the reasons we've said, like, pray through the psalm slowly. Read it. Study it. Go in depth with it. Grab a commentary. Learn what's going on in the original languages and things like that. Write notes. Turn it into its own prayer. Read it with your spouse, with your kids. It's because this is part of setting a rhythm into your life where you set the Lord always before you. so that when the storms come, yeah, they may move you around a little bit, but you won't be truly shaken to your core. And if you're in like a great season where you're like, look, I'm not really shaken at all, now's the time to set those roots down deep. Because usually when the wind comes, it's often a little late. It can be a little late to set down those deep roots. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, no problem. You're in the right place, but I want to encourage you, put a pattern, a rhythm into your life of setting the Lord always before you. A rhythm of prayer and journaling and reading the scriptures. If you're like, dude, I've never done that. I have no idea how to do that. No problem. Jump into a city group. There will be tons of people there, more than you would even hope, that would show you how to do those things, how to set that pattern into your life of setting the Lord always before you. I'm just going to be honest with you. David cannot walk in a state of joy without this rhythm of hiding himself in God daily. And we don't do this so that God will approve of us. God has approved of us because of what Christ has done. And because of that, we are free to pursue him in prayer and in the word. Set the Lord always before you. Because he's at your right hand, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. And finally, if you want to walk in joy in the midst of the grind, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the hope to come. Rejoice in the hope to come. The last verses say, therefore my heart, this is verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. This is the abode of the wicked, what we think of now and then in further revelation from Christ as hell. It says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the abode of the wicked, or let your Holy One see corruption. A lot of biblical scholars think this is talking about Jesus and his resurrection. We won't let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a psalm of confidence. If you have trusted in Christ, your confidence is Jesus Christ. Because he lived the perfect life, though you sin, yet he has paid it all on the cross. Though you die, because he's been risen, you will be raised. And so David is looking forward to the hope of Christ, and he is saying, my soul won't be abandoned because of the grace of our God. I can rejoice now in the midst of the grind because of the hope that is coming. David's life was profoundly affected by the life to come. And the question is ours? Are our lives profoundly, like the way we use our money and the way we talk to our spouse and the way that we go about our careers and our jobs and our relationships, are they profoundly affected by the hope that we have that we will rise to new life and live forever with him? Are we affected by the life to come? The question I want to close us our time with is, in the midst of the grind, have you put all of your confidence in Christ? For life everlasting, have you put your confidence in Christ? He is the one who has paid the ransom, who has lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve to die, been raised from the dead. Is your hope in him that he will not abandon your soul to Sheol, but that you will have pleasures forevermore at his right hand? This is a song of confidence, and our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. If your confidence is in Christ, I want to call you to come to the Lord's table, to celebrate communion. We're going to have about 3 songs of worship as we continue. Anytime during those next 3 songs, what I want to encourage you to do is to remember who your confidence is, that your confidence is in Christ, his broken body, his shed blood. Come, tear a piece off, dip it, eat, and remember that this is a commemoration, a remembrance that our confidence is in Christ alone. And if you have never yet hoped in Christ, if he isn't your only confidence, your only hope, I'd encourage you, don't yet come to the table. But first, ask God to reveal Christ to you. Pray and say, Jesus, you are my only hope. I'm a sinner and I need your grace. Trust in him first, and then and only then come to the table and remember that you can walk in joy in the midst of the grind because you have a hope that will not fade. You have a hope that will not fade. Let's pray. Let's worship this God who gives us this confidence.